disciples. So we're going to continue our study tonight. How many of you know what? Well, look who's back. I've been praying. You know who I'm talking to. Looking around like you don't know what's going on. I'm going to tease y'all from time to time.
All right.
Praise the Lord. Well, the title of the message tonight is called Faith Sustained by Worship. The reason why most people's faith doesn't succeed, they don't know how to sustain it. It's just not enough that you know that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This past Saturday or Friday, I got the call from a fellow pastor. Y'all know Pastor Juan Bustamante, right? Well, he called me and asked me to come and preach at this church on Sunday. Mm-hmm. Well, Saturday night, I began to get the flu. I guess that's what that thing was. And, of course, I don't know about calling in sick. So, you know, we just keep right on going. Well, I got up Saturday morning and felt okay. Then my voice started to crack a little bit, but I said, oh, no, we're gonna go through this. But here's what I want you to understand. That's the time to give him praise.
Amen. Amen.
I just went to worshiping God. Went, preached my heart out. I think I did. Did I do okay? I did okay. All right. The boss said I did okay. So I left there and had to go take somebody to get something to eat. And when I got home, I was tired. And I was sitting there watching television, and, man, I began to cough. I began to sneeze. And the boss kept saying, "You taking anything for that?" You know what I told him? You know what I tell him? I didn't tell her that. I said to myself, 1 Peter 2:24. And I give you praise for the day that all of my sin, sickness, and diseases. Well, I got through Sunday night. Monday morning, I felt bad, but I got on up and ran an errand at 5 o'clock in the morning. And got so it began to hit me kind of hard, but that's okay. I came home, and I mean, I must have slept 3 or 4 hours. But when I was there sleeping, I began to give God praise. Now, hear me on this. You got to learn, you got to exercise your faith now to give God praise before you enter into a battle. Because once you get into the battle, everything around you will try to convince you, you don't feel like praising God. It ain't going to do any good to praise God. But I'm going to tell you something. When I got done worshiping God, I woke up Tuesday morning and most of my symptoms were gone.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
There's power in worship.
Amen.
I'm trying to tell you now. There's no secret in this kingdom of God stuff. It ain't about what church you go to or who you hang out with or whose tapes you got or what screensaver you got or what ringtone you got or what your favorite Bible is. There's nothing magical about that. What's magical is you spending time with him one-on-one. If you have your Bibles, go over to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. We're starting talking about faith. I suspect next year we're going to spend more time in faith, but you've been kind of led into it, so you'll know what we're talking about here. Our objective here is that we want you to know how you can walk out your faith when doubt and fear comes, because doubt and fear will come. Your emotions will come. Your emotions are going to come against you. Just because you have a thought of doubt, that does not mean that's doubt. Doubt means it's when I change directions. So as long as I'm still believing God, the thoughts can come. Brother Hagin would say it this way: just because birds fly over my head doesn't mean I have to let them make a nest there. So I don't have to let the doubt change my direction. So the doubt will come. The attacks are going to come. When you're sitting there with a fever and you're believing God for your healing, doubt's going to come. I mean, I can tell you the doubts that I had. You know, here's one of my doubts I had. This is going to turn into pneumonia and it's going to kill you. That was the thoughts that I had. And I'm going to tell you something, that can be very real. Why do you don't get a cold because the devil wants to make you have a bad day. He gives you a cold because he's trying to make it turn into something more serious. He's trying to start something here. So bottom line is, you know, these things are going to come. You have to thwart them off with your faith. However, tonight we're going to learn there are some keys to not only to maintain your faith, but at the same time, develop a higher level of the love of God in your new nature. Romans 4:17 says this. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, in this case, God is talking to who? Abraham. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, I won't go there. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth. Now, I want you to keep notice of that word. What does the word quicken mean? What is it referring to? These are foundational truths you've got to know. Whenever you see the word quicken, it's talking about a human spirit that was dead made alive unto God. Resurrection means I brought a dead body back to life. Quickeneth always referred to life, a spirit that was dead that has been brought back to life. Amen. So that's why when we read this verse here, we don't really get the full impact of it. But he says, who quickeneth the dead. He didn't say resurrect the dead. He says quickeneth the dead. So he was telling Abraham something that Abraham ain't never heard before. Okay? And call those things that be not as though they were. Well, he just did that. He just said, I'm going to quicken the dead. Abram had not seen anybody be quickened from the dead. Now, he may have saw some people resurrected, but he never saw anybody quickened from the dead. Why? Just to make sure you understand I'm on the same right path. Why had Abraham not seen anybody quickened from the dead?
Jesus hadn't come.
There you go. Now you're getting it. Jesus had not gone to the cross yet. Mm-hmm. Amen. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. When I'm sitting in my bedroom and I'm feverish, I'm coughing and I'm sneezing, guess what I'm not considering? I'm not considering what I feel like. Mm-hmm. Although it's trying to take over. It's trying to rule and reign me. It's trying to make me bow down to it. And I get that. So now, what do I do when that's going on? Come on, church. I give you praise. I thank you for the day that all of my sins, sicknesses, and diseases, and you don't have to sit there and declare it as loud as you can. You can say it very quietly. Listen, to worship in spirit and in truth is a spiritual position. What does that mean? Well, what is a spiritual position? It's something that God has declared you to be. Well, to worship in spirit and in truth, that's where you belong. So whether I whisper that, or whether I shout that, or whether I just say it in my mind, I am reaffirming a spiritual truth that belongs to me. I spiritually have been made whole before any sickness, diseases even show up. Before the bill comes, I've been made rich. Come on, somebody. Before the sickness weakens my body, I've been healed. I've been made strong. And you got to get this stuff down. Why? Because the enemy, in a subtle way, he'll start trying to take it from you. How? Well, how do you feel? You don't feel too good. You're coughing, you're sneezing. Shut up. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, his circumstances, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, strong in faith, strong in faith. How, Abraham? Giving glory to God. Now, Abraham did not have the spiritual position of worship in spirit and in truth. That positional truth did not belong to him. Mm-hmm. So he had to worship God out of his natural mind. He had to worship God out of his soul. He had to worship God by, you know, keeping the Ten Commandments. That was the only way he could worship God. But we, oh, come on, somebody, we can give him praise. We can worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? Positional truth. Positional truth. That's where I belong. I belong in his presence. I don't belong in the presence of circumstances with the devil beating my brains out, telling me how bad I am. I don't belong when someone tries to tell me that I don't mount up. That's not where I belong. Where I belong is greater is he that's in me. That's my position of truth. That's who I am. That's who I am. And see, the thing is, it depends on where you are and how much of these truths you have allowed to filtrate your life where you can stand on them. Now, don't beat yourself up if you don't think you passed the test. You ain't never flunked one. Now, let me tell you something. God ain't giving the test, but he is the schoolmaster. Okay? He don't give our test. You've already passed his test. You passed his test when Jesus went to the cross. He ain't going to test you. However, the devil will test you. Why? So he can try to prove to you you ain't what God said that you are. But strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, in Genesis 12:27, don't turn over there, God promised Abraham that he would give him the land, that there was a land that he was going to give him, and even into his seed. When we look at these verses, we see that God made Abraham a promise that he would be the father of many nations. But if you look closely at verse 17, let's look again at verse 17. Can you go back up for me, sir? It says this, I have made thee. Now, what have you been made? You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've been made. Now, let me give you another one. You've been made whole and healed. Oh, now, okay, you ain't getting this now. He became poor that you through his poverty, hold on now, hold on now, might be made rich. Spiritual position. That's who you are. He made you. So you ain't getting it yet. You need to spend some more time worshiping God. You ain't got that yet. When you get that, you begin to go, nobody has a right to tell me what I can and cannot do. Nobody can. And God wouldn't dare tell me what I can't do. He would only tell me what you can do. You know why? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But he says, you've been made. You need to go back in the Bible and you need to see what you've been made. You've been made. You've been made to be seated in heavenly places. Amen. Why are you running around down here acting like a knucklehead? I do not know. You've been made to be seated in heavenly places. That's who you are. Amen. Now, get this. It also states that God quickens the dead. In other words, he makes dead things alive. What was God saying? God was saying this, I'm going to quicken your womb, Sarah. I'm going to quicken your womb. How can an 80-year-old woman have a child? It's physically impossible. But God said, I am he that quickens the dead. He was saying, I'm going to make Sarah's womb alive, and she's going to bear a child at how many years of age? How old was Sarah? 90 years old. And you think you got some problems? Can you imagine your grandma that's got false teeth, running around here, going, granddaughter, I'm pregnant. You'd pass out. I guarantee you pass out. Grandma, what you been doing? What you and grandpa been in there doing? Ain't none of your business, child. But the bottom line is, I'm just saying, here was a grandma-age woman, and she was bearing children. She was going to bear a child. Why? Because God quickeneth the dead. He quickens the dead. So as far as God is concerned, her womb was alive the day he gave her the promise to Abram. Now, remember, God doesn't have faith. God is faith. So when he gives anyone a promise, it's already a done deal.
Amen.
Now, you're saying amen, but there are promises God's already giving you, and they're already a done deal. He's not the one lacking on our end of our deal. The problem lies with who? Us. It's mainly a result of our being conformed to the world's system of fear, which produces doubt and unbelief. That said, we must learn how to develop the kind of faith in God's word that Abraham had. A faith that is absolute. A faith that has absolute trust in what he said. If he said it, it will come to pass. Period. End of story. Done deal.
Amen.
If it's in his word, then we must conclude that it's already done.
Amen.
Not maybe, not if, but already done.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to get you in 2018, you're going to start looking at your problems a whole lot different.
Praise the Lord.
People around you that call you their friends, they're going to call you a little strange.
Mm-hmm.
They'll move a little bit from you. But you know when they'll move back to you? You know when they'll move closer to you? When they're all hell in the life starts breaking loose, oh, they'll call you then.
Yeah.
Pastor, can you pray?
Yeah.
Pastor, whoa, wait a minute. You want this kook to go pray? But we can't take it personal. We have to realize that's just the enemy's ways divides, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's go back over to Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
See, Abraham seems to have a problem here. It appears that Abraham had no hope. It says, who against hope believed in hope. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, he says, hope that is deferred makes the heart sick. So how did God remedy Abraham's dilemma? God did something very simple. God changed a man's name from Abram to Abraham. The name Abram means the father of many. God changed his name for his sake, for Abraham's sake. The Bible says that what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whenever Abraham heard others call his name, Abraham, it caused faith to begin to resound on the inside of him. It caused it to grow. Now, what you ought to do is this. Every now and then, whatever you believe in God for, throughout the day, out of your heart, begin to confess those scriptures within yourself.
Amen.
See? Begin to quote these things before the storm comes. See, I've been quoting this is my favorite confession. You've heard it, I don't know how many times. I thank you for the day that you laid all of my sins, sicknesses, and diseases on Jesus at the cross. And I just go over that all the time. And you would think that God would get tired of hearing it, but God loves every moment of it.
Amen.
And so now it's gotten so natural that when I say it, I don't feel like, I wonder if that's right. No, I know it's right. It resounds in me. It bears witness in me. And it says something within me. So the thing is, that's how your faith should be built up. I'm sure there were times when people in Abraham's life thought that he was, when he called himself Abraham, because the word Abraham mean what? Father of many. And they looked around and said, well, where are your children, man? If you're a father of many, where are your children? And they probably say, you know what? You changed your name from Abram to Abraham to father of many. You must be missing something, man. You got a screw loose. But see, that's the same thing they'll tell you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you begin to call yourself rich, when you're in the middle of sickness and disease and you begin to stand up and call yourself ill, they'll call you a little crazy too.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't let that bother you.
Mm-hmm.
Now get this. When you were born again, your name got changed as well. Your name got changed from Gentile / sinner to sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
When we begin to believe the promises that he has made us, our friends and family will also think. You walk around calling yourself a child of God. One of my favorite saying, people say, how you doing, Brother Craig? Jesus is king. They look at me like, oh boy, this guy's a little kooky. But you know what? I'm not saying it for their sake.
Amen.
I'm saying it for my sake.
There you go.
I don't care what you think.
Wow.
Call me as crazy as you want to call me. He's king.
Amen.
And when your world's falling apart, he's king of mine.
Amen.
And he won't let my world fall apart.
Because
he's king.
Amen.
Jesus is king.
Yeah.
And again, you'll get those attacks. He thinks he's all that. He's so spiritual. He thinks he's a spiritual giant. Let him talk. Let him talk. See, a man in heaven, this is what God told me recently. He says, son, a person's success in heaven is not measured by the number of cars, the kind of job, where they live, or what their position is in life. He says, success in heaven is measured by how well you know me.
Wow.
That's how success is measured in heaven.
Amen.
He says, now a lot of people who claim to know me don't only know me on a casual basis. He says, but you're getting to know me very personally. He says, now I'll tell you just about anything. Now he didn't literally mean anything, but the thing is, I can tell you this. There's nothing I can ask God he won't give me an answer on. Now, it may not be today because he can't put a roof without a walls up.
Mm-hmm.
You can't put walls up without a foundation.
Mm-hmm.
So I have to continue to work on the foundation. But I guarantee you this, anything I ask God, well, let me say it like this, anything you ask God, if you're sincere about it, he's bound himself to give you the answer. You just got to hang in there. You just got to keep pursuing him. I think it's the book of Luke. It says, I think it's Luke 11:9, ask,
and it shall be given.
Seek,
and shall find.
Knock.
Open.
Y'all know the verse. If you know the verse, you ought to be walking it. Yes. Amen. Did y'all get that? The new definition of wealth is whatever he tells you to do, you do it. That's, in other words, it's a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about fully persuaded. Abraham considered not his own body. In other words, he didn't consider his own circumstances, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. Just because your name gets changed doesn't necessarily mean that the facts get changed. Just because Abram's name got changed to Abraham and Sarai got changed to Sarah doesn't mean the facts changed overnight. Now, there was some work that had to be done. So what did he consider? He considered God. Now, let's tie in last week's message. Before you can believe, the two levels of faith is what? You have to first believe, Romans 11:6. Believe that God is. What is it? Who he is? I am that I am. I am the sum total of everything you see here on the earth. I am that. Okay? Well, I got a problem with my wife. Well, I am that solution. I got a problem with in my community. I am that solution. I am that I am. You got to first believe that God is. You got to first believe that what he said in his word, he is that. He is all that, as we black folk would say. He's all that. And I literally mean that. He's all that.
Amen.
He's all of it.
Yes, he is.
He's every bit of it.
Amen.
If you're going through sickness and disease, he is greater than the sickness and disease. He is all the healing you'll never need.
Amen.
So the thing is this. You must believe that God is, and number two, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, the thing is, how does one diligently seek God? Private worship. Now, there's probably other ways that people say, well, I do it this way. I do a word study. Well, I've done. Okay, you do it. Do you get your problems answered? I'm giving you a sure way, an ironclad guarantee that if you'll pursue God in worship, you'll find him.
Amen.
Here's what happens in worship. Consider you go to the gasoline tank and you take off that knob on your gas tank and you stick that nozzle into that gas tank and you begin to pull that lever, and what happens? Gas runs into your tank. That's the exact same things that happen between you and God. As you begin to spend time with God in worship, he pours out of himself into you. Literally. Literally. He pours out his love in you. He pours out his joy in you. He pours out his long-suffering in you. He pours out his faith in you. He pours out in you. Every time you give him praise, he's pouring out in you. He's pouring out in you. Now add this to the scenario. Now it's your turn to pour into him. I give you praise. The love that you put in me, I love you back with that love. I love you. The love of God that's in my heart, I love you with that love. It's kind of like that little kid. He says, Dad, Father's Day is tomorrow. I'm going to go buy you a present. He goes, okay, son. We take you to the mall? He goes, yeah, Dad. He gets to the mall. He says, Dad, spot me a 50. The kid goes in the store. Dad, which one of these ties you like? Oh, I like that one and that one. That one, son. Okay, sir, I'll take that one. The guy gets the tie. He wraps it all up. They go home. Next morning, he comes and says, Dad, I got a present for you. And he gives them the tie. That's all God is. There's nothing you can give God he hadn't given you first. Amen. Nothing. Wow. But God wants to pour out in you. Amen. And God can't pour out in you if you're too busy. Yes. This is why this year we're going to remind you once again, you need to write down how many times a day, how many hours a day, how many minutes a day you're going to spend time in private worship. Write down how many minutes a day you're going to spend time in praying in tongues. Write down how many times you're going to fast a week or a year. Right? You need to put those things down. How often are you going to meditate? What books are you going to meditate? Is it going to be the New Testament? Is it going to be the book of John? Is it going to be the Gospels? Is it going to be the epistles? What are you going to do? You need to get a plan. Why? So you can spend time with him. Amen. And I promise you, once you begin to get filled up with this stuff, oh, you're going to change. You're going to change. You can't remain the same. But I'll tell you this. If you don't start winning the battle that says, oh, it's 5:00 in the morning. I really don't want to get up. God, you know I love you, and you know I appreciate you. See you in a little bit. And you go back on to sleep. See, every morning your emotions win. If you can't win that battle, you think you're going to win the battle against sickness and disease? You think you can believe God for $1 million? You think you're going to turn a nation around when you can't win the battle of I got to get up this morning and pray in the spirit, worship God? You can't win that battle and you're going to believe God for some great things? Oh, no, no, no. Mm-hmm. It don't work that way. Amen. Now, you may have people that tell you that it does, but I can tell you this. In their private lives, something's not right there. So how was Abraham strong in faith? How was he strong in faith? He was strong in faith by giving glory to God. As with Abraham, God absolutely loves it when you choose to stand up in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a trial. Not after the trial, but in the middle of a trial, you stand up, you raise up your hands, and you declare, glory to God, I'm healed. And now, even if your defeat seems imminent, I declare your goodness. Glory. That's the greatest kind of praise. That turns God on, man. I mean, God's like, now see, the enemy, when you get done doing that, you know what he'll tell you? So you really think God heard you? Do you remember that little lie you told? Do you remember what you said to so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so? And what do you say to that? Shut up. You tell them things to shut up. Get out of your life. You don't have time for them. God is listening to you. Remember, private worship is a positional truth. It's not about whether or not God is listening to you. It's whether or not you participate and you spend time worshiping God. Amen?
Amen.
Hold on 1 second here. I just lost my place. He doesn't want this message to go forth, but that's all right. We're going to get her done. Amen?
Amen?
Glory to God. While this thing is coming on, I'm gonna make my confession of faith. I believe God, I have a new tablet in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In the middle of my circumstances, I'm believing God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, let's get back on this thing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's talk about private worship. So what's the big deal about private worship? Why does God prefer it above corporate worship? The Father knows it makes the devil real nervous when you launch the kind of private worship that would inevitably cause a steady flow to pour from the Father's nature to yours. There you go. When you begin to say things like, I love you, I worship you, I magnify you, simultaneously, God is pouring out his love. He's pouring out his joy. He's pouring out his peace. He's pouring out his long-suffering. He's pouring those things out to you. Why? Positional truth in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
You are worshiping him spirit to spirit,
mm-hmm.
and the truth of who God is becoming solidified in your life, and you cannot fail. See, the truth is you're not going to be swayed by the circumstances that confront you,
mm-hmm.
by what the world calls the facts.
Mm.
But you'll be persuaded by the truth of God's word.
Amen.
Worship in spirit and in truth. Now, if there is any place where the church has failed, is they have not decided or they have not learned how to strengthen themselves in this relationship called private worship. Because private worship, it will develop your faith. It will help your faith to sustain some very tough and harsh battles. How many have had some real spiritual battles in the past? And you wonder, God, why did I fail? Well, you failed because your hope was not the kind of hope that has been built on the word of God. Most people's hope is dependent upon what the world says. For example, if I get 105 fever right now, what you would tell me is, Pastor, you sure look bad. Man, you look terrible. What? You need to go home and get in bed. You look bad. But it's but again, if I choose to believe by his stripes I'm healed, it doesn't matter what the circumstances say. Now, I can't do that unless I spent time with God, pouring him and becoming a greater capacity for his truth.
That's right.
Worship him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
The truth will be developed and revealed to you on the inside, not the outside. It's not just reading your Bible that's enough. It's not just quoting scriptures that's enough. Those are not bad things. But there comes a time when you have to shift your unrenewed mind over and begin to go, you're going to worship God. You're going to be renewed.
Amen.
You're going to be transformed.
Amen.
And that comes by spending time with God. No other way. No other way. Now, there are a lot of, I'll stop. Glory to God. In your new nature, you have forces that have been placed in you by God himself. What are those forces? What are those forces?
The force of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness.
You're all over the board, but okay, amen. But those are forces. Now, here's the thing. Those forces are where? They're in your spirit. But what is the antithesis of those forces? Your emotions. Where are they? They're in your soulless realm. And those dudes are almost as strong as the walls at Fort Knox. So how are you going to overcome those things? You have to overcome them by the forces that are within you. And so when I get with God and he begins to pour out the force of joy and the force of peace and the force of long-suffering, now all of a sudden that force in my heart begins to develop the force of love in my natural mind. Now that love is not called phileo love. That love is now called agape love. And I don't love you because of the color of your skin. I love you because I love you.
Amen.
Got nothing to do with you.
Amen.
I love you because the force of love in my heart compels me to love you.
Amen.
Got nothing to do with who you are. You could have just killed my entire family on I-10 driving drunk. But that force of love, if that force is being matured in me, I've been spending time with God, that force of love says, I've got to love you. Now, my emotion in my natural mind, the hate, the anger, the fear will go. But that force, if it's been developed, it will overtake that emotion and it will say, no, we're going to love him.
Amen.
There is a, I don't know if you ever heard the story before, but there was a family somewhere here in Texas. And they had a daughter that was about, I think she was like 3 or 4 years old. Beautiful little girl. And this black man ran over her. You got it. You seen the movie? Man, it's powerful, isn't it? If you find that, what's it called? If you find this movie, you got to see it. This is the powerful movie. But this man, this Caucasian fella, he was faced with, is he going to forgive this black man who just killed his white daughter?
Mm-hmm.
Woo! True story. And this man, he didn't know what to do, but he knew one thing. He had to forgive that black man. You know what he did? He invited the black man to his daughter's funeral. The black man didn't have any clothes to wear, so they went and bought him some clothes and his family some clothes to wear to the funeral. Set the black man on the front row. Hey! You think it ends there? Oh, no. He went and saw where the man lived, and they built the man a brand new house, furnished it, and gave him the keys debt-free. That's the God kind of love. Now, if we're going to walk in that kind of love, we're not going to walk in that kind of love by the stuff we're seeing every day in our society. That's not going to get it. You're going to have to spend time with God and allow that love to begin to develop in your heart. Yes.
I just want to mention, if I saw that movie, the Holy Spirit just kept bringing my attention back on the black man. And time after time after time, again, when somebody talked about the black man, they said that black man loved spending time with God. Every
yes, he
time
did.
He
loved to pray. Yeah.
They say that's what he was known for. He loved to pray, and he always had a smile on his face, and he just loved to pray. And so that's what the Holy Spirit kept reminding me of, that man loves spending time with God.
What's the name of the movie again?
Heart of Texas.
Yeah? How long was that movie, though? About a half hour?
Yeah,
we'll watch it sometime.
Yeah.
But there won't be a dry eye in the house, I can tell you that.
Yeah.
It'll cut you up, man. I'm serious, it'll cut you up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Half hour.
It's not really, really long. I mean, there's different versions of it. I saw it at an encounter, and so it couldn't have lasted more than 30 minutes, if that. But I can tell you this, it cut them guys up, man.
Mm-hmm.
It tore us up. Okay? Mm-hmm. Okay, now. So, as you begin, in your new nature, you have these forces that have been placed in you by God himself. They are love, joy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, let me say this. Your father is all of these forces. He just doesn't have these forces. He is them forces. Okay? He is the force of love. He is the force of joy. He is the force of long-suffering. He is the force of goodness. He is the force of gentleness and meekness. So when you begin to grow weary of doing good or growing weary of loving on somebody, instead of giving it up and abandoning your faith, you begin to worship him, and guess what he'll do? He'll pour his joy on the inside of you. When he pours his joy on the inside of you because you're getting weary, and he pours his joy on the inside of you, his joy becomes your strength. His joy becomes your strength. All of a sudden now, you got a second wind. All of a sudden now, you can sustain this thing. Why? You're spending time with your heavenly Father. Now, I'm going to say this. For all of you that have not been taught these things, I am so sorry. All I can tell you is, you're here now. And don't think that you can go to God and say, well, God, I'm too late. He's going to tell you, you're not too late. You're right on time. Amen. Let's start right now. Amen. Let's start. Why don't you spend the rest of the night giving me some praise and worship? Just turn your television off. Turn off Facebook. Turn off Instagram and give me some praise. And then when you start giving some praise, you know what your mind will tell you? You ain't doing it right. And God will tell you, tell him to shut up and just keep on worshiping me. Okay, every time you say, I love you, Father, you know what he does? He's doing that. He's listening. See, there are people that wrote books and said, you know, you don't get in, you don't break through until you've been in for a while. Lie. Spirit and in truth. It's a positional truth. The moment I say I love you, hello, Dad. He's right there. He's right there. Now, let me say this. You got to get past your feelings. You got to get past your emotions. It can't be, well, I don't feel him. God ain't in the feelings.
There you go.
Now, feelings is okay with him, but that ain't how you decide whether God is here or not.
Amen.
He's here right now.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, I don't feel him.
Yeah.
Well, if you start walking down these aisles, many of you would be so afraid, you'd probably be ready to run out the place. So he has to hold himself back. In other words, he doesn't want to reveal himself to you when you can't handle it. When you begin to spend time with faith-filled worship, nothing can equate to the power that you are releasing onto your problems, even in the face of adverse circumstances. The Father continues to release more and more of himself until the problem is resolved. I wasn't going to stop until the fever broke. I wasn't going to stop worshiping him until all the symptoms left. I woke up one morning and, man, every time I cough, it's like my lungs were going, you just been in a ring boxing somebody, and, man, you are sore. And I'm going, I give you praise. I just kept on worshiping him, man. Just kept on worshiping him. Now, many people will do that and go, well, Pastor Craig, I tried to worship God and my symptoms got even worse. It's because you have not been established in worship yet.
Mm-hmm.
You got to get established in these things.
Amen.
I spend time worshiping God. I'm not boasting on me.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said it this way. I thank my God. I pray in tongues more than you all. It's not that he was bragging. What he was saying is I spend time with this man.
Amen.
You know what makes Paul so great to God? He was one of the very few men that pursued him on the level that he did. It wasn't his stature. Paul was the least of all the disciples. Paul, he killed half the church before he was converted. But it wasn't because Paul was something special. God loved Paul because Paul learned how to come into his presence, especially when all hell was breaking loose in his life.
Amen.
And every one of those disciples learned how to do that. This is why they died such horrible deaths. They didn't care about how they died. They laid down their lives. Why? They got so close to him. Life no longer had the same meaning it had when they first walked without him. All of a sudden now, they had such a closeness with him. This, listen, the closeness that they had, it didn't happen when he was on the earth. It happened after he went to heaven.
Mm.
Now, don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. But somehow I hear you saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. I want to walk with Jesus. Walked. I want to be in the same place he was at. you ain't going to get no closer to him. You're not going to get no closer to him. You may as well save your $2,500, $3,000, and how long the trip over there, 2,000 miles or whatever it is, you may as well just save your money and just get closer to him in your prayer closet. I'm just telling you. And I hear him, I walked the Holy Land. I walked where Jesus walked. I drank out of the same brook he probably drank out of. I walked amongst the olive trees that Jesus probably got olives. It didn't make you closer to God. What makes you closer to God is when you spend your time, not your money. That's what makes you closer to God. It's spending time with him. See, if anything he longs for in this year, and people wonder, well, Pastor Craig, why don't you preach a Christmas message? This is the Christmas message. I just keep it real. This is a Christmas message. See, the thing is, people think that the sign there says, I'm not hating on the sign, it says Jesus is a reason for the season. Listen, you are the reason for the season. He didn't come for himself. He came for you. You are the reason he came. Okay? If you weren't in any kind of trouble, he wouldn't have come. He'd have stayed in heaven. But because of your dilemma and your plight is why he came. Okay, now I get what they're saying when they say that. I totally understand it. But my point is, no, you're the reason he came.
Amen.
Let me say this. You're the reason he wants to talk with you every single day. Just walking down the aisle isn't enough for him. He wants a relationship with you. One of the devil's weapons against us is fear. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. People don't have a fear of flying. They have a fear of dying. If the devil can instill his fear of failure in you, he'll then cause you to abandon your faith. Private worship is that antidote. If you will be diligent to worship the Father, if you will develop a hunger, or if you'll be diligent to worship the Father, a hunger will develop inside of you to know him even more. And as you spend more time worshiping him privately, more of his presence will begin to grow in you, and you'll want to spend more time and more time fellowshipping with him. Listen, I'm in a season right now, and you're going to say, shame on you, Pastor, but I'm like, glory to God. I don't spend much time praying in other tongues. I'm in a season of worship.
Praise the Lord.
Now, I'm not saying I don't pray in tongues. I do pray in tongues, but not as much as I worship him. He's touched me on the inside.
Amen.
He's taking me someplace.
Hallelujah.
He's pouring out something in me that I want to receive a bit of it. Now, it doesn't mean I can abandon praying in tongues. It doesn't mean I can abandon meditation by assimilation. It doesn't mean I can abandon these other disciplines. But it means right now, he's dumping me off on this one, and I'm going to receive everything
Amen.
He's got. I have seen my faith elevate. The other day I was preaching in Pastor Juan's church, and I don't know how many of you have been following us praying over on Tuesday nights, but we've been praying that that church be packed out. That church is packed out. Literally. Literally. And listen, it ain't just packed out with all Hispanics. They got white folk up in there. They even got some chocolate folk up in there, brother. They got some black folk up in there. I'm going, y'all get on down with your bad self. Y'all got the brothers coming out to the church. It's an amazing thing. And you know what he attributes to it? He brought me in his office before I started to preach. He says, Pastor, I just want you to know, it's the prayer on Tuesday night that has changed this church. We have a heart to pray now. They're pouring themselves out to God. You know, I believe there's coming a time when we'll just begin to just turn over that prayer thing over to them, and we'll come over and start a prayer team over here. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. But I believe, I don't know how many of you were here earlier, but I believe God's going to expand the intercessor prayer team.
Amen.
God's calling many of you in this room to be intercessors. Now, the thing is this, you've got some purging to go through. You got some dying to do. But the bottom line is this, you have this fear of dying to the things of the world, dying to what your desires are. But listen, what you'll begin to find out, what you die to, he's got something that's even greater than you could ever conceive. Glory to God. I'm going to close by saying this. There was a farmer once, I got 5 minutes, there was a farmer once who was walking around his farm and he found this duck egg. And he wanted to know, what should he do with this duck egg? So he decided that he would take this duck egg home, and he would put this duck egg under one of his hens. So this hen sat on this duck egg for a period of time, and this egg hatched. And because this duck, there were no other ducks around, this mother hen raised this little duckling. Now, the chickens, they had pointed beaks. This little duck, he had a round beak. The little fellow almost starved himself to death because he just couldn't pluck for the same kind of food that the little chickens did. But everywhere he went, he was trained to be a chicken. And he thought he was a chicken. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? See, many in here, you still think you a chicken. Well, one day, he was down by the pond, and these geese just flew by, and they saw him, and they dove down and said, and they got around and said, "Hello, duck." And Chuck said, "I ain't no duck." I said, "Oh, man, quit playing with us. You a duck." He says, "No, I'm a chicken." Sound familiar? Sound familiar? He said, "I'm a chicken." He said, "No, man, you're a duck." He says, "No, I'm not." He said, "Look in the water, man, at your reflection, and look at us." And to Chuck's amazement, he went, "I look just like you." When you begin to worship God, you'll begin to see God's reflection in you. You'll no longer see your sickness and disease. You won't see your shortcoming. You won't see your poverty. You won't see where you're missing it. You'll begin to see El Shaddai. You'll begin to see great Jehovah. You'll begin to see Adonai. They'll become real to you. You'll begin to realize, you know what? I'm a duck. And man, Chuck was looking at those guys and they said, "Come on out here and swim." He goes, "Oh, no, man, I've never swam." He said, "Come on out here and swim, Chuck." He says, no. He says, "Chuck, watch me." And and Lord Duck got in that water and just went all around that lake. And Chuck went, "Man, I've never done anything like this before." So, boy, Chuck just had something within himself. Chuck said, "I'm going to do it." And Chuck just ran to that water and dove in, splashed all the water up. All the ducks were like, "Quack, quack, quack, quack." Chuck got in there, man, and he started navigating on that lake. He says, "Wow, Lord Duck, I can swim." He says, "Not just that, you can fly." He said, "I can what?" He said, "I can fly." He says, "Chickens don't fly." He says, "Look," Lord Duck says, "look, you're not a duck. You're not a chicken. You're a duck." He says, "Now, Chuck, what I want you to do is I want you to spread your wings, and I want you just going to flap them just like this. Just flap them just like this." He says, "Now you're going to lift off, and when you lift off, just begin to control it, and you'll begin to soar." He goes, "Oh, I can't do that, Lord Duck." He says, "Yes, you can." He says, "You're a duck. You have the nature of a duck. You have the nature of a duck." So he began to flap his little wings, and he kind of got off the ground, and guess what happened? Bam, hit that water. And guess what he thought? "I can't fly. I'm a chicken. I can't fly." Lord Duck says, "Come here. You're a duck and you can fly. Now try it again." And the little duck just flapped his arms. He got up off the water and he took off and he began to fly. He began to fly. He came down, man. He wanted to land. He wasn't so cool, so he landed kind of funny and splashed dirt on everybody because he ain't used to this flying bit. But now he knows one thing. He's a duck, and he can fly.
Amen.
He's been taught to have a nature of a chicken, but he has the nature of a duck.
Amen.
The world has trained you that you are nobody. The world has trained you that you are a failure. The world has trained you that you are rejected, but you are loved by God. You are one powerful being. You're not a failure. You're not rejected. You're loved by God. Well, as they begin to end the meeting, Chuck says, "Lord Duck, what will I do?" He says, "Chuck, that's up to you." He says, "But we're headed south. It's time for us to go south for the winter." So Chuck was like, "But I love my mama, man. I don't want to leave my mama." But in Chuck's heart, he knew he had to be what God called him to be.
Amen.
There's something in your heart tonight, and it's telling you to be in 2018 what God has called you to be.
Amen.
There's something drawing you to be that, because that's the who you are. That's the nature within you. So Chuck decided to flap his wings again, and he began to fly. And he went to the chicken coop, and he flew around, and he saw his mama, and he slid in there. He says, "Mama, I'm no longer a chicken. I'm a duck." His mama said, "You been in that pond?" She goes, "Yes, ma'am. I've been down there swimming. I've been down there swimming around. I'm a duck, mama. I'm no longer a chicken. And I'm going to fly." And Chuck left that chicken coop for the last time, and he flew like a duck with the people that he was supposed to be with.
Amen.
So let me ask you a question tonight. Who are you going to fly with? Who are you going to fly with? You going to keep flying with chickens? You going to keep flying with those people that said you'll never amount to anything? That God left you here like this? That God may have given you some promises, but they only come to a certain few? Are you going to still be that? Or are you going to go, "God, I'm going to be the child of God that Jesus died for. And I'm not stopping until I have that completed."
Amen.
There are some plans and purposes and pursuits that God has for your life. It's time you begin to pursue them.
Amen.
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 Well, I've had a good 2017. I pray 18 is going to be just as powerful. Glory be to God. Father, we give you praise tonight. We worship you and magnify you and glorify your name. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the new nature on the inside of us. We thank you that we are just like you. And we thank you that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And you seek it such. Positionally, that's who we are. So we give you praise. We ask you to bless the food we're about to receive and sanctify it for the nourishment of our bodies. Thank you that you bless our bread and our water. You're taking every sickness and every disease from the midst of us. Father, we thank you for the giving tonight. Bless them. Multiply their giving back to them 100 times. In Jesus' name, amen.